I'm Will. I'm the director of college ministry, and I'll be continuing leading us through our Advent series today. If you've got your Bibles, you can flip to Luke 2. We'll be looking at Luke 2, verses 8 through 14, kind of to start, and then we'll come back a little at the end. We'll bounce around some, but Advent and Christmas time, really in general, is it's a lot of fun for me and our family, and I assume for a lot of you, and it's so sweet. We get to see kids sing, and we get to have family in town, and we get to celebrate, and it's super busy, right? There's a lot going on. There's family to see, and there are parties to attend, and gifts to buy, and football games to watch, and all the things. And so the hope that we have with this Advent series is that we can slow down a little bit and look. One of my favorite scenes in any Christmas movie or Christmas series is in A Charlie Brown Christmas, when Charlie Brown's exasperated with kind of the consumeristic mentality of all his, you know, superficial 7-year-old friends. And he gets frustrated and he exclaims, "Isn't there anyone who can tell me the true meaning of Christmas?" And then Linus comes up, like with blanket over shoulder and thumb in mouth, and he's like, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can." And he quotes what we're going to read in just a minute, Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. And when he does, he kind of steps to the center of the stage, and the lights go down. Well, he calls for the light, and the light comes on him, the lights go down around him, and he quotes it. And what he's doing for his friends and really for the audience is he's slowing down and he's reorienting and refocusing our attention to the true meaning of Christmas, and specifically to Jesus and the birth of Jesus and what that means. And that's what we want to do with our Advent series, is we want to take time each year in the month of December to pause, to slow down, and reorient our focus to the birth of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus, and in turn to when he returns and what that means for us. And we do that by looking at four different themes: hope, peace, joy, and love. And so this week we're looking at peace, and we'll jump in with Linus' scripture, Luke 2, 8 through 14. Luke writes, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" And so really, out of this scripture, we want to focus in on this last section, this exclamation, this declaration from the angels: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This message from these angels, and Luke describing this message is doing a lot. He's trying to communicate a lot, but one thing is he's showing this picture of the supernatural breaking into the natural. So you have shepherds. These are normal guys. They're hardworking, blue-collar, but normal guys in the field working, and all of a sudden into this natural scene versus the supernatural in these angels. And these angels are bringing a message of the supernatural, of God, of Jesus, breaking into the natural world, and in doing so, showing how this brings peace. And in tapping into this idea of peace, these angels are tapping into this kind of innate human desire that's in all of us. Your first fill in the blank, if you've got your bulletin, your first fill in the blank is: we all want peace. We all want peace. Yeah, I mean, sure, on the global scale, yes, but really what we're talking about here is more just individually in our lives, in our families, in our friendships. We all have this desire, this innate desire for peace. And what the Bible shows us, what we're going to look at today, is twofold. But the first part that the Bible shows us is really the fact that we all want peace is good, but we usually look in the wrong places. See your next fill in the blank. We look in the wrong places. And I kind of want to just offer three umbrella kind of words that I think can help to encapsulate the things we turn to, the places we turn for peace. So one area we may turn to whenever we feel like things are out of control in our life, whenever we feel like we're missing this peace and we're searching for peace, maybe we turn to power. That would be the first one. And again, I don't necessarily mean on the global scale. I mean in our lives. We think, okay, well, this feels out of control. There's tension in our family and our relationship and my friendships at work, whatever it may be. But if I could just have a little more say in the matter, or if I was just in a little bit more of a position of authority or decision-making, or if this person would just listen to my point of view, then I could bring peace to the situation. Peace would be able to enter in. But if we're honest with ourselves, and if we give ourselves an honest assessment, evaluation, then we have to admit that we aren't as powerful as we think we are, and the power that we do possess is stained with more sin than we realize, which we'll get to in a minute. But maybe it's not power. Maybe for you or for me at times it's prosperity that we turn to for peace. And here, not prosperity gospel type stuff, but just the solution being, well, if I could just have a little bit more. Yes, things are out of control, things aren't going well, but if I could just have this one item, if I just had a little more money, if I just had this new beach house, I don't know, insert blank here, if I just had a little bit more, then things would be okay. My life would feel better. I would be more at rest. I would feel more at peace. But the issue with that is we really never know when enough is enough, right? It's not the solution. There's a quote from a book on Ecclesiastes by this pastor, this author named Bobby Jameson. And he kind of talks into this a little bit, and he says, one way to be unhappy is to lack what you most want. Another is to get all you could possibly want and discover that everything is never enough. Searching for peace in having more and gaining more, whether it's one thing or 50 things, it's not going to bring the peace that we think it's going to. Noah Kahn, in his song Growing Sideways, which is about mental health, but he taps into some of this stuff and talks into some of this stuff, and he has a line in there that's a great line. Again, it's about mental health, but a lot of this. And he says, so I forgot my medication, fell into a manic high, spent my savings at a Lulu. Now I'm suffering in style. It's like this idea that if I just purchase this thing, it'll bring the peace, it'll bring the thing that I most desire. It always leaves us wanting. But maybe it's not prosperity for you or me. Maybe it's pleasure. It would be the third kind of umbrella term. And here, this could be good or bad. Anything that we look to and say, well, I find enjoyment in this, I find satisfaction in this, and so I'm going to invest my time and energy in this, and therefore, it's going to bring me peace. But usually, it's just a form of escapism, right? We're just trying to escape what we have going on in our lives by binge-watching our favorite TV show, by web surfing or doom scrolling or whatever it may be, but we turn to pleasure, we turn to the things we like, thinking they'll give us peace, but it's temporary. It's not eternally satisfying, it's not long-lasting. And so we have this desire for peace, but we usually look in the wrong places. And next, really the more underlying issue for all of this is we have too shallow of a view of peace because we have too shallow of a view of sin. We have too shallow of a view of peace because we have too shallow of a view of sin. This is why we do things like turn to power and ability. This is why we do things like turn to prosperity, turn to pleasure, because we think this is going to satisfy us, but what we don't understand is all of this, our lives, the lives of those around us, these things we turn to, they've been more deeply stained and affected by sin than we realize. Peace is deeper than we can solve because sin is deeper than we realize in our lives and in the lives of all of those around us. And so it's been since the beginning, in Genesis 1 through 3. We won't look at it, we'll just reference it. But in Genesis 1 through 3, you have this picture of peace at the beginning. God creates all things, and he creates man and woman, and they're at peace with each other, they're at peace with God, all is well. And then sin enters the world, and this peace is severed, and it doesn't just affect relationship with man and woman, it affects relationship of them with God and the world around them as a whole. And if we look at these three things for lasting peace, of course they're going to leave us empty-handed. Of course, they're short-sighted. All three of these things are present in the original sin, right? You have Eve and Adam tempted with the fruit. If you eat this, you'll be like God. There's this temptation of power, this desire for power. They have everything they want in the garden except for this one tree. But if they could just have this one more thing, right? If they could just have that, they would be satisfied. They would have more peace than what's already present, or so their thinking goes. Or the description in Genesis 3 that's given, of it says Eve looks at the fruit and she sees that it looks good, essentially. She sees that it looks nice and that it would be good for food. There's this pleasure aspect tied to it. And so sin enters the world in Genesis, disrupts everything, and it's permeated our lives deeper than we realize. So of course, when we look for peace in these areas, we can't find it. Of course, all of our efforts are short-sighted and unsustainable, but this is where the good news that the angels bring comes into play. This is where Jesus stepping into, being born into even, the world comes into play. There's a song called "O Come, All You Unfaithful" by Sovereign Grace, and that you should all listen to it every day from now until Christmas and then every day after. It's super encouraging, super helpful, but they go through a list of all the people that are able to come to Jesus, that are able to come look at what God has done in Jesus. And here's the list. Here's how they describe the people that are called to Jesus: weak and unstable, barren and waiting ones, weary of praying, bitter and broken, those with fears unspoken, and guilty and hiding ones. So what they're saying is, all of you who struggle to find peace, all of you who feel this tension in your lives of there not being the peace that you desire and that you need, this calls to you. And then at the end of this description, they say, come and see what your God has done. They tie back to what the angels say here in Luke 2. And so, let's look there. Let's look at what the birth of Jesus, the entrance of Jesus into the world, means for us in peace. First, Jesus came to earth to bring personal peace. Jesus came to earth to bring personal peace, true, deep, lasting, satisfying, sustainable, and eternal peace comes through what Jesus brings into the world. And here's why. Because when Jesus came into the world, he came with a laser focus on the thing that disrupts our peace, which is sin. He didn't come just to make us feel a little better. He didn't come just to calm some of our anxieties. He didn't come to try to just kind of mend some of our friendships and relationships. Instead, he comes with a laser focus on sin, on the very thing that creates this lack of peace in our lives. And because he handles this, all of the other things I listed can be mended, can come back together. But Jesus comes with a laser focus on sin. And here's how he handles sin. Let's look at Isaiah 53, verse 5. This is a prophecy, a prediction in the Old Testament of what it is that this promised Savior, this one that's coming, is going to do. And it says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So in Isaiah, there's this prophecy, this prophecy, this prediction that the coming Savior, the coming Jesus, though they don't know that name or language, is coming in order to die, to be punished, to receive punishment for the sin of all of those that would turn to him. And if you turn to him, from sin to him, what is the promise? Peace. It's through his chastisement, through the punishment of Jesus, that we are brought peace, because through this we are brought into relationship with God. that song, O Come, All You Unfaithful, goes on to say, He's the Lamb who was given, it's talking about Jesus, He's the Lamb who was given, slain for our pardon. His promise is peace for those who believe. Sin has severed peace, not only in your life and the lives of all those around you, but more importantly, the peace that existed between man and God, humanity and God, and Jesus has come. Jesus did come to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins so that we could be restored to this peace. In Luke, in this section we read, he does a really helpful job of describing how this happens really throughout Luke. He's an underlying kind of theme is that Jesus presents the great reversal. Like Luke, you have Jesus interacting with people nobody would have assumed he would have interacted with, doing and saying things no one would have assumed he would have done or said. Luke is saying, no, in Jesus there's this great reversal that takes place. And he says this from the beginning. Look at Luke 2:11. 2:11 says, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, in all of the New Testament, this is the only place where the words Savior, Christ, and Lord are all three used together in a description of Jesus in the same sentence. And Luke is saying, this child that the angels are calling the shepherds to go to, and that we, all of us who are searching for peace, are being called to go look at, this baby is actually the Savior of humanity. He is Christ, that's the promised Messiah. He's the promised one that Isaiah 53 drew our attention to. And he's Lord. He's God. He has ultimate power and authority. And how does he choose to exercise this ultimate power and authority? Through coming in the form of a child, through dying a thieves, a rebel's death on a cross, being mocked and ridiculed, and ultimately being chastised, being punished by God for our sin. See, we're searching for peace in all the wrong places, really. But what Luke is saying is, there's a great reversal taking place. Even though you're looking for peace in the wrong places, true peace has come looking for you. And it's not in the way that you think it's going to be. It's going to look different, but it's in the exact way that you need. It's in the exact way that we need in Jesus. In Luke 2:14, again, this call back to peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Among those with whom he is pleased. This language. Those with whom the Lord is pleased are the ones that see their need to be restored to peace with God and see that Jesus offers this. This language being used is a call to all of those that are lacking peace in their lives because of the effects of personal sin and universal sin, and yet see that in turning to Jesus, peace can be restored through his blood on the cross. But it's not just personal peace. Next, your last point, is one day Jesus will return to earth to bring universal peace. Right? Yes, for those who turn to Jesus now, there is peace restored between you and God, and hopefully, as the Spirit works in your life, this overflows into you experiencing more peace in your life, being able to work through more areas in your life that don't have peace. But there's this promise for those who, like me, have days, more days than not, where you still realize, man, this world is broken. My life is broken. The lives of all of those around me are broken. And I've turned to Jesus, and I know I'm at peace with God, and yet I still see the ramifications of sin in the world around me. Well, the promise continues that Jesus will one day return to bring universal peace. The biblical word here, the Hebrew word, is shalom. And the idea is what we see in Genesis 1 and 2. That it's not just that Adam and Eve are at peace with each other. It's not just that they're at peace with God. It's that everything is operating the way it's supposed to. There's peace everywhere. We both have too shallow of a view of sin and too small of a view of the peace that God's going to bring when Jesus returns. And Isaiah shows us this. Isaiah 65 17 through 25 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." And then this language is picked up in Revelation 21. And this vision John receives of Jesus returning, it says, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" The promise for those with whom God is pleased, those that have turned to Jesus for salvation, for true peace, the promise is yes, you're still surrounded by the effects of sin, but there's coming a day when that will be no more. As we read earlier, Jesus has overcome the world, and the promise here is that one day he will transform it. One day there will be universal peace. We will have personal peace with God and live in universal peace. And so, to close, I was a part of a conversation recently where someone, they didn't live here, someone asked, "What are the most pressing theological questions, do you think, of the people in Tuscaloosa?" And kind of what he meant by that was not questions that you may have, although I'm sure he would be interested in that, but more so, what are things that we need to be more deeply reminded of theologically? What are things we need to know and affirm and let deep down in our hearts take root about God? And I would say, for all of us, one of the most pressing theological questions is, where are you turning for peace? When you feel disarray and disunity and anxiousness and all these things in your life, where is it that you turn? And the presentation that's given to us by these angels in Luke 2 is Jesus is the only one to turn to for true fulfillment of this peace. Whether for the first time for forgiveness of sins or for the 100th time to be reoriented to the good news that Jesus came to bring peace through his death and he will one day return. Where is it that we are turning to for peace? And I hope and pray that we're reminded during Advent that Jesus is the answer. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for who you are. Thank you for today. And thank you for the good news of Jesus, who brings the peace that we all are looking for and desperately need. And I pray that you guide us the rest of this service as we worship you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.